You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Good morning to you all. It's really good to be here this morning. It's particularly good for me to be here this morning. I've managed to miss the last two Sundays. I don't know if you've heard, there's some kind of a bug or something going around at the moment. Maybe one or two of you have had that too. But anyway, we're well on the way to recovery now. Still a little tired, but getting there. So, as Nick said, we're going through a series at the moment about a living faith. And we started out with a few weeks looking at a living faith personally. And then we've moved on to a living faith in community, and we'll be finishing that section today. And we will be moving on to a living faith in the world. But today we're talking about a living faith in community. Let me just get to my right slide. In particular, it's a living faith. Here we go. A living faith in the church. Now, last week, Rick was talking about groups, our small groups, which are a really important part here at Jubilee of our church. But I suppose what we're talking about today is the church sort of perhaps more outside of that. So the in particular, these Sunday mornings, gatherings like this. The word church, I suppose, can mean many different things. The Bible talks about church in terms of gatherings of people in people's houses, believers meeting people's houses. Also, the church in maybe an area like Farnham or a city across a wide region. It also talks about the church in the world, the church globally. But here, today, we're talking about the church in this sort of setting. On a Sunday morning, a group of people, we call ourselves Jubilee Church, we're sort of a group, we recognize ourselves as a group. Now, if you want a quick summary of what my sermon this morning is on, it's this. It's come to church. But as I look around the room, I see, yeah, most of you have, so well done. So I could say class dismissed, but maybe you know, you want your money's worth, so we'll push on perhaps a little bit more. So let me perhaps ask you this question. Why have you come to church this morning? Maybe you have no faith. And perhaps you're coming along this morning because you're just interested. What is this God thing? Why do people come to church? Or maybe you've been dragged along by somebody. You don't really know why you're here. But if that's you, then I say to you, you are so welcome here this morning because we really want to see people come to know God, come to know the love of God and the transformative effect that can have in your life and in the lives of those around you too. Or maybe you would say that you do have this living faith. And the reason you come to church is that you know that's the best way there is to sort of continue that by being here, by mixing with other Christians, by encouraging others and being encouraged by others, by hearing the word of God, by being part of worship and worshiping and serving together, being part of things like communion, which we'll take part in later, doing that together. And this is all part and tied up in your living faith. Or perhaps for you, maybe in part, that was once your story. That once you were really keen, you felt that you were really sort of on fire for God. But somehow maybe that slipped a little bit. And maybe you're here, perhaps now more out of routine. Or perhaps you don't really feel part of it quite like you once did. And as I was preparing, I was thinking about that for me. And I was thinking, maybe that's, at least to some extent, my story, particularly over COVID, when we couldn't meet together. I found it hard, you know, that I lost something somehow, and maybe it was a bit slow and subtle, but all of a sudden there was a real effort associated into seeing other people. For me at least, other people don't have the same experience maybe, but I seem to become so much more busy, and so becoming involved was actually that much harder for me. And perhaps maybe I'd become more detached. And I think it genuinely had a, a negative impact on my mental health. And I think that's the story with other people too, that things which used to seem quite simple somehow now can seem more stressful. It's strange how these things have an effect on us like that. And I think I've spoken to other people as well, and I'm not sure I'm necessarily unique in that. I'm not sure that's so uncommon, that a lot of people have been hit in different ways, in particular with how we sort of respond and feel part of the church. So I say to you, if that's you this morning too, then to you too, I say welcome, because it's really important, isn't it, that when we come to God with openness and honesty so he can come and work in us and change us and mold us into what he wants us to be. Let's just be honest together. So, a living faith. That's what we're talking about this morning. And a living faith in church. As I say, last week Rick talked about a living faith in our growth groups, our home groups, which go on, the smaller groups, which go on throughout the week. But this morning, more about Sunday mornings. And so I suppose the two main sort of things that I want to talk about today, just firstly, is just thinking about this idea of a living faith. What is a living faith? And secondly, just taking that forward to what does that mean in the context of the church? What has the church got to do with this? So I was thinking about this, a living faith, being alive. Those of us who love the Lord Jesus, we know that we have been made alive in him. And this is a glorious thing. We rejoice in it. In Ephesians 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. We were dead, but he's made us alive in him, and that's by his grace, isn't it? And this is the kind of part of the mystery of salvation, isn't it? It's not through our own efforts. It's by his grace that we are saved. Isn't that good? And he gives us a hope, and a hope for eternity, made alive. But as much as we're made alive, there are other verses in the Bible as well that talk about the possibility of having a dead faith. In James chapter 2, it says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. And further on in the same chapter, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So we can be made alive in Christ, and yet the Bible talks about a dead faith. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Now, I just want a quick sort of straw poll amongst you. Hands up, anybody here who wants to have a dead faith? Phew, I'm glad that was the response. So I'm with you. I too want to have that living faith. But I was really thinking, what really does it mean to have this living faith? What is it for our faith to be alive? And I was thinking about different things. Is it about, you know, really fervent prayer, perhaps? And that's a good thing. Or maybe it's about being active in our community and these verses about, you know, faith without works and so on. And that's really important. But I was just pondering over this, our living faith, being alive. And my mind started to wander a little bit. And I was thinking back to my GCSE biology lessons, actually. And I remember, I think my teachers were Mrs. Daly, and then it was Mrs. Nelson Woods. And I remember them teaching us in the class various characteristics of living things. I don't know if any of you were taught the same things. We were taught about something called Mrs. Gren, or some people learned about Mrs. Nerg. You recognize that, do you, Sam? I'm glad somebody else did. These are different characteristics of things which make something alive. Now, I was going to get a nice poster of this from the internet, but I was a bit spooked by infringing copyright or something like that, so I've decided to mock some artwork up myself. I was actually I put this up before, and Sean, I told Sean this is my own artwork, and he was amazed. He assumed it was my kids that maybe pulled this together. But it's important, isn't it, that we use our talents, our abilities to the best we have, and I can assure you I have tried my very hardest on this. I'm not sure if there's any teachers or school workers here, but if any of you do need any artwork pulling together, my rates are very, very reasonable. Anyway, this Mrs. Gren, this is what we learnt about in GCSE biology, and this is sort of a test. Seven different things. If you can put a tick against all seven things here, you can then say that this thing is alive. So we've got movement. Does it move around or do stuff? Respiration, breathing, sensitivity. Does it respond to its environment? Growth, does it get bigger? Reproduction, excretion, nutrition, and so on. And this is what we like. And you're supposed to be able to put this test against different things like a human being or a tortoise or a rock or a tree or someone. If you can put a tick against each of them, then you can say it's alive. Anyway, mine was wondering about this, but then I thought, well, I'm not sure this is a really good model for testing our living faith, is it? That wouldn't be a good sort of basis for a sermon, would it? Well, you're in for a treat this morning. Because the first thing that caught my attention was M for movement up there. And of course, on one of our banners up here, we have a verse which relates to movement. It says in Matthew 28 here, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So you see, for those first disciples, they were told to go, to move, to take action. And the kind of context here is in terms of Jesus having been given all authority. But going on from this, Jesus promised to be with them always. You see, for them, their ongoing faith, their Christian lives, their Christian walks, if you like, that involved movement. And further on here in Ephesians, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So you see, in our living faith, we have to go and to do. And that going, here it talks about going to all nations, but perhaps for you, that going is going to your workplace. Maybe you feel that actually, it's quite a dark place. Maybe there aren't many other people there who know the gospel, know the good news. Maybe it's going to your schools where it can be really hard to stand up for what you believe in. Maybe it's going to your neighborhoods, perhaps your street. Maybe they've just never been to church and don't know about this glorious gospel. Going to your family, that there's people here who they may be the only person in their whole household who knows the Lord. Go, that's part of our Christian faith, our living faith. Do you know, these places, workplace, schools, neighborhoods, family, they can actually be quite lonely places in terms of being a Christian. Quite often we can be quite isolated in those places, that we might be the only one. But two things. Jesus promised to be with these disciples always. Secondly, isn't it good that we've got this family of believers here with us? This group of people are important for that. All right, well, we're looking at this Mrs. Gren model. We looked at M. Maybe we should see if we can take this any further. I can see the look on some of your faces saying, "Hang on, Dave, hold up. Don't take this too far." I can remember what the E in Mrs. Gren stood for, so we don't want to keep going. Well, let's just see where we get to with that, all right? Next one, R was for respiration, breathing. And I was thinking about the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. In Genesis 2, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." God breathed in and became a living being. And then in the New Testament, in John 20, it says this, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you.' And he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" You see, we need breath to be alive. God made Adam alive. But you see, God gives us the Holy Spirit as part of making us alive in him. So that's critical for our living faith. And here, it's interesting, isn't it, that this John verse here, that this receiving of the Holy Spirit, again, is linked with action, with going, with moving, just like the M in our model. Do the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not just about me, my personal development in terms of reaching my own goals. Nick talked about the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit a few weeks ago. And it's interesting. There's a number of different great gifts. There's, you know, some which we think of as miraculous, like healing and so on. But there's lots as well which we might consider more sort of natural, although albeit still gifts from God. The gifts of help, administration, generosity, all different things. But the key thing is they're all really important, these gifts from God. But they're all about building up the church. Not just about me, it's all about building up the church. And we'll come back to that a little bit later when we're talking more about the church. All right, we've done an M and an R. We're two letters in now, so I'm afraid we're committed, guys. So let's press on. Next, S was for sensitivity, feeling things or responding to things. Now, I was thinking about what is our conscience like as Christians? In Acts 20, Paul says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Now, I'm not saying at all that somebody who isn't a believer doesn't have a conscience. I think everybody has a conscience. But now, as Christians, our priorities have changed. We have new priorities and a new direction. We're no longer following our own path. We're following God's path. We're not following our own path or any other path. I really like the way it's put in Galatians 5 here. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So you see, we have this sensitivity in terms of a conscience. And we're to do and to walk in terms of what God wants us to do, the way we should be doing and walking before God. And you know, isn't it so good that we can walk alongside other Christians here in church? I was listening to Rick's preach on the podcast, because I say I couldn't be here last week. And one of the things that stood out for me was that he was talking about in groups that sometimes we're put together with people that we don't necessarily get along with, or maybe made it slightly, you know, how could we ever say it, might slightly annoy us sometimes, might be slightly different from us, but that can be good for us. They can knock the edges off each other, and we can start to see the goodness of God more and more, that we're actually built to be in community, in relationship with one another. What's next then? G was growth in our Mrs. Gren model. In our living faith, are we supposed to grow? Now, just to be clear here, I'm talking something slightly different to salvation. It's not like we become half saved and then grow a bit and then we're three quarters saved or something. No, well, either we're saved or not. But can we grow in our faith? Actually, I'd say that is essential for a faith that is living, a living faith. So it doesn't become stagnant, because we want to press on, don't we? 1 Peter, it says this, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So God wants us to become more mature in our faith, to grow. But I really love the way that this verse here puts it, because it finishes off by saying, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." It's like we get somewhere and we learn something about God. We learn about his love. We learn about his goodness. And you think, I want to know more about that. And so we grow a bit. We go deeper. And new mysteries, new depths are found. And we go on. It keeps on sort of multiplying like that. But that's not just as individuals, because we can testify to one another in groups like this of the goodness of God. I think it's every other Sunday we've been having testimonies from different people in the church. And it's so good, so encouraging to see that different ways of God has worked in different people's lives. We can see in our own lives, and that's encouraging for us. But in the lives of others around us, that's good. What's next? Reproduction. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to be telling you here how to be a making a family, but we do want to see others coming to know Christ, don't we? Coming to know the love of God. Now, it's important to remember here that it is God who saves. But what's amazing is that he chooses to use us in that equation somehow, which I don't understand. Why would God make it that way? But he has, right? And that's just glorious. And this could be through evangelism. And some people have great evangelistic gifts. You get some people who can speak to the masses of unbelievers and really get that message across, or other people who can take people on a one-on-one conversation, those who don't know the Lord, and just reveal truth through that. And God works through that. Some people have that real evangelistic gift. But do you know that we're all called, really, those of us who love the Lord, to share the gospel in one way or another. And I could have pointed to all sorts of different verses to sort of illustrate that, I suppose. But there's a verse here I'll show you, which in Matthew 5, which is from Jesus. And I love that it's like a picture, but it's so simple and so applicable. And it says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Here, "in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, our living faith is supposed to impact our behavior, and that behavior is supposed to be visible and have a positive impact on others. And firstly, that's having a positive impact on others in the church, that others in the church see the goodness of God through that light. But it also talks about here about others then glorifying God. So we're bringing light to those outside the church as well. This is our living faith, that we want to share how good God is. And that's individually as we live our lives out in the week, in the different places we are. That's also as a church and the different things. There's so many different things that this church does. But it's because we want to know, or we want others to know, this goodness of God, that they may glorify God too. Because he is a good God. So here we got to E. I thought, oh no, what am I going to do now? I'm 5 letters in now. I'm committed. I can't talk about pooping in church, can I? What can I do? But I was thinking about it, and actually, no, I think it is relevant. I think this Mrs. Gren thing is working still. Because, you know, as Christians, it is critical, actually, that there are certain things we get rid of. There are certain things in our lives which are not right, they're bad, or might be holding us back, or other people back. In fact, there's a whole load of different verses. I've picked out a couple there. There's some more that I'll read out. Ephesians 4:31 says this: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Get rid of it. Colossians 3:8 says this: "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." It's challenging, isn't it? 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Therefore rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." As Christians, we have no excuse. We need to get rid of these things which are in our lives, which are not in line with where we should be. James 1:21 says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." It's amazing that was written 2,000 years ago. It could have been written 2 weeks ago or something, couldn't it? If we're pressing on in God, if we really want that living faith, there are certain things we need to get rid of. They don't hold us back. We need to get rid of these things. And we need to be on our guard too, that they're not creeping back into our lives as well, as we continue to walk in step with the Spirit, doing what God wants us to be doing. And that's not just an individual, that counts as us for a body as well. We mustn't be doing things that are holding other people back too. Slander, bitterness, we've read out a couple of times. Are these things good for you? Clearly not. Are these good for other people in the church? Clearly not. Get rid of them. right? Let's be done with them, right? We've got no excuse to hold on to these things. Let's move on. Let's push on in our living faith. Get rid of those things that are holding us back. All right, last one in this model, N, nutrition. What is our food? I'm going to read this one from the screen. I've got it slightly differently here. This is from Deuteronomy. This is from when talking about the people of Israel when they're in the wilderness. And it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus quotes this as well in the New Testament, in Matthew 4. You see, we have physical needs to live, food, water, and so on, but we also have spiritual needs to really live. We need to feed on the word of God, don't we? We have our Bibles. We can read our Bibles and we can be encouraged by them and live by what it says. We can meditate on it and let the teachings of Jesus sink in deeply into us and shape us and form us. And that is critical in our living faith. But I want to ask you this. Is that enough? Is that enough? Because if that's enough, why would we bother listening to Sean or Rick or Nathan or whoever preaching if we have our Bibles? Why bother? So now I want to move on a little bit to talk about the church, a gathering like this on a Sunday morning, Jubilee Church. Because we could say, couldn't we? I'm saved and I've got my Bible and I can pray. Why bother attending something like this, this kind of gathering? Is there any real point in that? What's the point in having a Jubilee on a Jubilee Church, Farnham, on a Sunday morning? Let's look at this verse, or these verses from Ephesians 4. It says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. And then it goes on to say, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That last little bit there we'll come back to. But that first bit, it talks about Jesus giving these different people, what does it say here? The apostles, prophet, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Christ gave these people to equip the rest of us here for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up in maturity. The church is building itself up in love. And I put to you that if Christ gave these, then he probably gave them for a purpose. In other words, we probably need them, right? He just didn't do it randomly. So we need them. If our faith is to be alive, not sort of stagnant or background somehow in our lives, do we not need to be part of this a community like this? Do we not need to be fully participating members of this congregation, this gathering, this group, this Jubilee, or whatever church that might be? So if the church needs these people, these prophets and teachers and preachers and so on, does it also need you? That's what I want to ask. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a fairly well-known passage which talks about the church being a bit like a human body, getting back to the sort of biology theme again. And it talks about how, it's like the picture is that different people in the church are different parts of the body. So somebody might be an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot. And it kind of gets onto the question of maybe if somebody's a foot, maybe they discount themselves from being part of the body because they're not a hand. In other words, you might come along here on a Sunday and you see Matt leading worship. Thank you, Matt. But maybe you say to yourself, I've got no musical ability, so I don't fit in here in this church. No point me being here. But maybe you're really good at discussions with people one-on-one. Or maybe you come here and see the amazing kids' work that goes on. And you see people like Hayley and Avane just really throwing themselves into that, really talented at that. But you say, but that's not for me. I can't do that. Maybe you really love your Bible and can explain that to other people. Or perhaps you're a really great encourager. Maybe you say, I haven't got really great spiritual gifts. I can't prophesy. I don't fit in this church. Maybe you've got real practical gifts. You can help with setup. You can provide practical guidance. That sort of thing is listed alongside the other spiritual gifts. They're critical. They're really important. Let's not sort of lose that. So if you are here today, there's two things I want to say to you. Firstly, I would say that you're not an individual. You actually need the rest of us. But critically, we need you. We need you as an individual. We need what you can bring. We need you as a person. We need your talents, your abilities. I was thinking about this, and I couldn't help but think about Laura, who leads up the Illuminate group. This is the group for kids with additional needs. And this is like her special skill. But this is not easy, is it? She could have let that pass. She didn't have to do that, volunteering her time, her efforts, week in, week out. But she has. She's offered her time, her energy. It's not easy. What's the fruit of that? Well, those kids are looked after. They're involved. They belong. What's more, their families can come along, can't they? They can be welcomed. And they themselves start to contribute their gifts, their abilities. You see how this multiplies, doesn't it? The church is built up by one person stepping up and saying, yes, I'm part of this. It's the kingdom of God, really, isn't it? The church being built up. So I say to you, get involved. Don't discount yourself. Bring what you have. Bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish, whatever it might be. Do you know, some people say, I have a very private faith, so I don't need to go to church. I sometimes think, well, you say that's a private faith, but how is that faith going? If we discount ourselves and shy away, is our faith not then going to be dwindling, drifting? Maybe our faith is then just existing rather than thriving. Maybe you feel that you once had a real fire in you, and maybe over circumstances over the last couple of years or whatever, that maybe has shrunk and it just feels like some glowing ember now. Maybe you know that glowing ember really wants to be fanned back into a roaring flame. And if that's you, I want to ask you, what is the best environment for you to have that ember fanned back into flame? Is it by yourself, isolated? Or is it here amongst the people of God, where the prayer of faith of somebody else can really spur you on and inspire you, where corporate worship causes you to lift your eyes away from those things, the day-to-day humdrum that maybe drags you down and pulls you back and causes you to lift your eyes to our glorious Father in heaven? Maybe it's here where we see the Holy Spirit at work. And that's not to say that the Holy Spirit can only work here between these four walls, between 10 and half 11 or whatever, on a Sunday. But it's interesting, isn't it, how the work of the Spirit is so closely linked with the building up of the church and thereby all the people of the church. So let me ask you this. How seriously do you take church? I could ask another question. How seriously does Jesus take church? We've already read here who it was Christ who gave these different people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that the church can be built up in love. But you know, he's given so much more for the church as well. Here in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus takes the church seriously. He gave himself up for her. What price? So I ask you now, are you in? Does your heart want to be living in that community which belongs to Christ, which is his body? I wonder if I could invite up the band now. Because we're going to sing another song, but we're going to also, for those of us who love the Lord, I wanted to invite you up to take part in communion while we're singing. Because this is something which is such a privilege to do together, isn't it? We can break bread together to remind us of Jesus' body. He gave himself up for the church. We drink this wine to remember his blood poured out for us. He gave himself up for the church. Do you know this? Sharing in communion is one of the things which is listed in Acts 2 that early church devoted themselves to as a community, as a group like this. As the band plays, we can join in with them singing, but it'd be really good if we can be praying too. Lord, where is my heart in this? Do I belong here in this church? Where I may have slipped back, do I want to get back involved? If you feel you've got that glowing ember that needs to be fanned back into flame, we'd love to pray with you. I encourage you just to meet with God as well and see what he's got to say to you.